Good evening. Looking from back there up here, it didn't look that many people. Now it looks like the multitude just walked in. But we're glad you're here. We're glad you're here with us tonight. As Kevin talked about, we're going to look at courage and faith this evening. If I were to open up a dictionary and look up the words courage and faith, it would probably take us about 5 minutes to read all the definitions of those words. So what I did was I came up with my own definition of what courage and faith is. Now, I will say this. I did use Webster's for help. But courage is the mental or moral strength to venture, to persevere, and withstand danger, fear, or difficulty. Faith is to believe or to trust. And faithful is to be steadfast in affection and allegiance to someone or something. Throughout the Bible, throughout the Scripture, we can see examples of men and women who exemplified what courage and faith should be. And what I'm going to ask you to do right now is just take your Bible and just open it up. Turn a few pages to the right, turn a few pages to the left. And I can almost guarantee you that you will find something, a passage somewhere that has something to do with courage and faith, someone or something. In the Old Testament, there's Noah in Genesis chapter 6, who was a just and a perfect man, and it says there that he walked with God, which showed a pattern of faithfulness in his life. Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 showed courage and faith when he was commanded to leave his home and travel to a distant area. Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 18 showed great courage and faith at his victory at Mount Carmel over Ahab and the prophets of Baal. In the Old Testament, we have John the Baptist, who in Matthew chapter 14 had the courage to stand up to Herod, tell him that he should not have his brother's wife, and ultimately face death. What about Joseph of Arimathea in Mark chapter 15, where it took great courage for a man that was as prominent as he was in the council to go to Pilate and ask for the body of Jesus? Not only did it take great bravery on his part, but it also identified him at that point in time as a follower of Christ. And of course, Jesus and Paul. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 about Jesus says that he was tempted just as we were, yet he did not sin. And Paul, we could go on and on about the great courage and faith that Paul showed, all the journeys that he's made, the times that he stood up and talked and preached and was imprisoned and beaten. But yet he still taught the word of God. He still spoke from the heart. All of these men and women had two things in common. Number one, they had great courage, and they had extraordinary faith. Tonight, we're going to be looking in the book of Daniel. So if you would like, you can turn there to Daniel. As I was growing up, I often associated the book of Daniel with courage, with faithfulness. And generally, I associated it with Daniel chapter 6. Daniel and the lion's den. But what I'd like to focus on tonight is three chapters over to Daniel chapter 3. Where tonight I want to focus our study on three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Just a little bit of history before we get started. History was not my greatest subject in school, but just a little bit of background before we get started. It was in the summer of 605 B.C. that Nebuchadnezzar had become king of Babylon. And this happened after his father Nabopolassar had passed away. On his way to secure the throne, Nebuchadnezzar overtook and besieged Jehoiakim and Jerusalem. But we shouldn't let out that because of the Israelites' disobedience, God also had a hand in this. He also had a hand in their destruction and them being given over to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar reigned about 65 to 70 years. And during that time, he greatly enlarged the kingdom that his father had started. He also revised the worship of the ancient Babylonian gods, and that's going to play a huge role in our story and the lesson that we're going to look at tonight. At the time of the siege in Jerusalem, Nebuchadnezzar took with him what we would consider maybe present-day slaves or hostages. He had young men taken into custody that were perfect. They were well-educated. They were perfect in all regards. They had a great amount of knowledge, and their purpose was to eventually serve in the king's palace. These young men were able to understand the language of the Chaldeans, which basically meant that they were able to read, to write, to understand it, and then possibly even transcribe it later on. Included in this group of hostages were Daniel and the three young men that we're going to study tonight. Now, unlike other hostages, these young men were treated very well. They were provided with 3 years of training that would eventually allow them to serve the king and serve in his palace. Daily, the king would provide for them. He would give them meat. He would give them wine. But the three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they decided that they weren't going to partake in any of that, primarily because they didn't want to defile their own bodies. They asked instead for vegetables and water for 10 days, proving a point that they could be just as healthy as their counterparts. Also, like we talked before, they did not wish to defile their bodies before God because there was two main problems with the king's feast and the delicacies that they provided. Number one, the menu likely included food that was forbidden by the law. And number two, most likely this food had already been dedicated to the idols, which to Daniel and the three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, would have meant that they were viewing these idols as deity. So, because of their great courage and faith and their ability to not be tempted and to not be enticed by the king and the others, they were blessed. They were blessed by God. God gave them knowledge and great wisdom. And for Daniel, he also provided him the ability to interpret dreams. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was a troubled king. He was a very materialistic king. Two main things that he wanted more than anything else was power and fame, money and wealth. He was concerned with his future kingdom, what would become of it, what would happen to it. So he began having these dreams that would keep him awake at night. Nobody in his inner circle, none of the astrologers, none of the sorcerers, none of the magicians were able to understand those dreams. So eventually Daniel was called in. He approached the king and said, "I can interpret your dream and I can give you what it stands for and what it means." And because of this, Daniel and his friends were promoted to high offices within the kingdom. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego saw over the affairs of the kingdom of Babylon, and Daniel was appointed ruler of the province of Babylon. Not only that, but he was also given chief administrator of the wise men. So, in a nutshell, that's kind of a brief overview that kind of brings us through Daniel chapters 1 and 2. Now we get to our story this evening, which is Daniel chapter 3. And the image of gold that was created by Nebuchadnezzar. Now, we could technically break this lesson up, this chapter up, into four main points. There was a command, there was a refusal, there was a deliverance, and there was a reaction. And we're going to look at those real briefly here in just a few moments. But I want you to remember how I said earlier that Nebuchadnezzar was an evil king. He was a very worldly king. He really cared more about fame and fortune than anything else and expanding the kingdom. So, what did Nebuchadnezzar do? In verse 1, we learn that he built an image that was over 60 cubits tall. That would have been today about 90 to 100 feet tall. It was made of gold. It was placed about 6 miles from Babylon in the plain of Dura. Now, at an appointed time determined by the king, he called together his royal administrators, if you will, for an event that would be held as a dedication to this image. In Daniel chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, we see where Nebuchadnezzar has already set forth and declared this event, and it says there in beginning of verse 4, "Then a herald cried aloud, 'To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the golden image that the king Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace.'" So, Nebuchadnezzar has created this decree. Fall down and worship this image or else. They know what they're supposed to do. They know when it's going to happen. And they also know what the punishment's going to be if they don't follow through. Certain death. We're going to cast you into a furnace. Well, beginning in verse 18, we begin to see the refusal part of our story this evening. Certain Chaldeans, as it states, also known as Babylonians, they noticed that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not obedient to the decree set forth by the king. It's kind of like that group of individuals that's kind of watching over you in school, or say, in my case, a younger brother that was always watching out. Jeremy didn't do this, so I'm going to go tell. Same thing happened here. There were people that were actually watching out to see who's following this decree. And who do we have here? It's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the three men of God who decided that they were not going to be obedient. They told the king that the Chaldeans went and told the king that the Jews have not paid regard to you and do not serve your gods. They do not show respect to you, O King Nebuchadnezzar. They're not bowing down to the image that you set forth. They do not worship those Babylonian gods that we worship, that we believe in, that we put our trust and faith in. So what happened? Nebuchadnezzar just kind of rolled over, didn't he? He said, it's okay. They're over the kingdom. There's nothing to worry about. Not the case at all. He became furious, and the young men, he said, bring them to me. And he looks at him, he says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, is it true? Is it true that you did not do what I commanded? Is it true that you did not pay regard to me? Is it true that you do not serve our gods? And then, of course, he follows that up with the threat of death. The response is pretty amazing. Look in beginning in Daniel chapter 3, verse 16, and listen to the response of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Beginning in verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Simply amazing. Simply courageous, if you will. We have no need to answer you. They chose not to worship the image created by man. They decided that it was far more important for them to worship God than to fall down and be enticed and be tempted than it was to do the opposite. Keep in mind also here that the faithful men knew that God could deliver them, but they also understood also that God's will may also be that he may not. He may choose not to save them, but whatever the case may be, it was far better for them to worship God than it was to worship an idol. Point three is the deliverance of the faithful. Again, the king became furious, and it states there in verse 19 that he was full of fury, that he was full of wrath. He was so upset that he commanded the fiery furnace to be heated 7 times hotter than it originally would be for any other event. 7 times greater than anything. He immediately ordered the men to be cast into the furnace, and he did it with such haste, and he did it with such anger and such wrath that they didn't even have time to take the men's clothes off. Their garments were still on them. Now, interestingly enough, at this point in time in the scriptures, in ancient Babylon, it was custom that if an individual was going to be, say, executed, that they would strip them of their clothes. So we can see here the great wrath that Nebuchadnezzar had. He was so upset that before they even had time to change them out of their garments, he had them bound and ready to be thrown into the furnace. The furnace was so hot that those who took the three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to the entrance of the furnace, they themselves were killed immediately. However, when the men were die, they also threw in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And as we all remember from that story, 4 men, one likely being an angel, were seen walking in the midst of the fire together. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had been protected from the fire. They were without blemish. They didn't even smell a smoke. And the king stood there, Nebuchadnezzar stood there astonished, amazed at what he saw. Fourth point, the reaction. The reaction of the king and his inner circle. Nebuchadnezzar then called for the men to come to him. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come to me. And the king and his entire royal inner circle gathered around the 3 young men. They witnessed that they were not burned. They witnessed that they were not harmed. The hair on their head was not singed. They didn't even smell a smoke. And the king shouted, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, for he has delivered his servants because of their faith. Daniel chapter 3, verse 28 says that Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God." Beginning in verse 39, "Therefore I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. So the king was so amazed that he gave another decree. "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." He even was so overcome with emotion that he could not believe what he saw, that he even gave them a promotion, if you will, within his kingdom. If we wanted, we could stop right here. Have the invitation song, go home, say amen, visit, and a lesson has been learned. But I think there's four important lessons that we should glean from this, that we should take from our lesson this evening. And, you know, these are things that I feel are important. They're very simple, but we often don't perform these in a way that we probably should have. We're overcome with temptation. We're overcome with enticement. We're overcome with the persecutions. We face difficulties. We give in. But we need to look no further than Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to see how we should react in situations like this. So four points that I want to make tonight from our lesson this evening, and then the lesson will be yours. The first one is courage in the face of temptation. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were faced with the decree that was set forth. They were given an ultimatum, if you will. Bow down to this golden image or else. Face certain death. What were they to do? What would you have done? Would you have bowed down? Would you have given in to temptation when you heard the music being played? They knew what the people would say. They knew what those around them would say. Go ahead. It's your turn. Aren't you going to bow down? The music's playing. What next? Go ahead. Everybody's watching you. But amazingly enough, these three young men stood very firm. They stood very firm in their belief of God and their faith to Him. They showed great courage at this point in time. They knew that bowing down before the golden image was wrong, and they did not give in to that temptation nor that enticement. And that's exactly what temptation is. It's an enticement. And generally speaking, usually, if not all the time, temptation and enticement generally has a negative connotation attached to it. Temptations can be very stressful, not only on our spiritual bodies, but also our physical bodies. It takes a great deal of strength to overcome those temptations, whether it's friends, whether it's materialism, such as what Nebuchadnezzar had. With the Nebuchadnezzar had this great sense of being more wealthy and being more powerful and being more noted. But as painful as temptations can be, I do want to let you know that they can also serve a purpose in our lives. And you're probably asking yourself, how can temptation be a negative? How can enticement be a negative? But yet you're saying that it serves a purpose, that it has a positive connotation to it. Well, flip over to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, in his writing to these dispersed Christians, James brought up a very good point. James chapter 1 states, let me get there myself. "To the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." So James describes trials and temptations as a reason to rejoice. He describes them as a reason and an opportunity to give us a chance to refine our faith, to grow, if you will, to produce patience and endurance, to overcome difficulties and difficult situations in our time. Well, if we produce patience, and we're able to overcome enticements and temptations, what comes of that? Well, we don't need to look much further than James chapter 1, verse 12, where James emphasizes the blessings that come from enduring. James chapter 1, verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptations, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." James here describes the great blessings that the believer who endures temptations will receive. We also see how the believer, through their endurance, displays their love for God and their love for Christ. Remember this. Temptations are purposeful. They're difficult at times. They're painful and stressful at moments during our lives. And oftentimes they're difficult to overcome. But in relation to what James says, and also in what Paul has said, you know, the Christian should take a lot of comfort. The Christian should take a lot of comfort knowing that God is not going to allow us to be challenged beyond what he has been preparing us for. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says this, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with a temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." Paul was attempting to try to provide comfort to the Corinthians. What Paul didn't realize is several years later, he's also providing comfort to us as well. We should realize that what God has set forth and what Jesus has done, what men before us have overcome, we should be prepared as Christians for those temptations and those enticements. It doesn't make it any easier, but it does let us know that we have somebody there that we can lean on and talk to. So, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's faith had to be tested. It had to be refined. And so does ours. Second point this evening that we can take from Daniel chapter 3 is courage when we're threatened by our worldly leaders. I think we've already pounded the point home that Nebuchadnezzar was a worldly king. He was an evil king. He had worldly ambitions, power, wealth, widespread fame. But even in the face of dealing with their leader, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were strong enough in their faith to do the right thing. They were very courageous young men. I may be going out on a limb here, but I would say that the majority of individuals today tend to have a desire to respect and honor those in a leadership position. We may not always agree with the things that they do, the things that they say, but we want to feel that they at least have your best interests at heart, so to speak. Unfortunately, this isn't always true. You know, even in the qualities that you see in Nebuchadnezzar, you see those same qualities today, I feel. You know, Nebuchadnezzar had these qualities of, you know, living a worldly life, gathering more power, more fame. But even leaders during our time, leaders that we study about in history, you still see that same agenda. It's me. This is what I want. This is what I want to accomplish. Individuals like Hitler, Stalin, Castro, they all had their own agenda. They didn't have the best interests of the people at heart. It was what their interests were. It's what they want to accomplish. In today's society, we can compare our own political leaders. We see the leaders of many nations, even our own leaders today, that deal and support in things that go against God's commands and his will. Abortion, homosexuality. You know, it was once a time in our government where our leaders looked to God for advice and help. Look no further than Constitution, Declaration of Independence. That's not the case now. It's not the case now. You know, you don't hear of leaders often going to God in prayer or saying that I need help with this. Instead of going to a council, I'm going to go to God. Consider even your workplace. Have you ever been exposed to things that are difficult, things that you felt uncomfortable with, been asked to do things that go against God's commands, his will? How are we to act? What should we do? What choices do we make at that point in time? Well, I think Peter and Paul do a good job of giving us some advice on this. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. Beginning in verse 13. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Peter is implying here that we should submit to our government. And he goes on to state that this is an obligation on our part. He states that this is God's will, that this is God's plan. Paul in Romans chapter 13 echoes those very same sentiments almost word for word. Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 1, says, Romans 13 and verse 1, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. Paul states here that all authority comes from God. And whoever resists that authority resists God. Paul, like Peter, states that it is our civil and our spiritual duty to follow the governmental authorities that have been put in place because they have been put in place by God. But that's if they're doing what's right. That's if they're doing what's in accordance to God's will. That's if they're doing what's righteous. What if that authority is evil? What if it does go totally against the will of God? Then what? What should we do? Well, it's at that point in time when it's in conflict with God's will, then God takes precedence. As Christians, we experience laws every day that are blatantly against what God stands for. And it's at that point that we have to take a step back and realize that if it goes against God's will, it goes against our will, and we're going to side on God. Biblical example is seen in Acts chapter 5, verses 27 through 29, where the apostles had been told earlier by the councils to stop preaching God's will. When they continued and were brought back before the council, they were asked, "What are you doing? Haven't you already been commanded once to stop doing this? We told you no." But their response was this. Peter answered, "We ought to obey God rather than men." And shouldn't that be our response? Shouldn't that be our response to those men who have evil practices and evil judgments and go against God's will? That we ought to obey God rather than man? So when any authority, president, employer, boss at work, teacher, parent, whoever, whenever their commandments or their expectations of you go against what God has set forth, as Christians, we're going to err on the side of God. We're going to obey Him, the author of the authority that was set forth. Third point this evening that we can take from Daniel chapter 3 is a complete devotion to God and trusting in God's deliverance. The threat was made to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to bow down to the golden image or face death in the fiery furnace. Yet the three young men stayed devoted to God. They were dedicated to Him, and they knew that He was with them. Their response was a message of courage, of faith, of strength, of confidence, of submission to God's will. Listen to what they say one more time. Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us. Let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we serve the golden image which you have set up. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego recognized God's sovereignty and recognized his power. They were devoted to him. They trusted him. They knew that God could deliver them. They also understood that God may choose not to. But their actions truly show a complete devotion and love to God. Deuteronomy chapter 6 implies a question to us all, without a question even being there. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5 says this: You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Do we have that strength and devotion? Do we love the Lord with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our strength? Moses here is repeatedly exhorting the Israelites to respond to God's love with complete devotion. God commands and expects that same devotion from us today. Threats can often make us weak. They can lead us down paths that we may not otherwise take. We may become scared of the persecutions from our friends, our family, our employers, or our co-workers. But the scriptures clearly tell us to trust in God. Proverbs chapter 3, which is an echo from Deuteronomy chapter 6, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 says this: Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. We should know God in such a personal way that we can come to him, that we can lean on him, that we can talk to him when temptations and trials and difficulties become way too much. But that comes with trust. And what comes from trusting God? Psalms chapter 34, as we're reading through the Psalms this year, Psalms chapter 34, verse 8 says, Blessings come to those who trust in the Lord. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 20 says that happiness comes to those who trust in the Lord. And finally, Proverbs chapter 28, verses 25 and 26, let us know that prosperity and safety comes to those who trust and love the Lord. If we can or will trust and devote ourselves to God, then God will provide and bless and keep us safe. Truly, at the end of Daniel chapter 3, we see where the three young Jewish men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were greatly blessed by God for their faith. But we also see at that same point in time, and more importantly, that their devotion to God and their trust in God being able to deliver them was seen by all the things that they had done in the face of temptation and enticement. Last point this evening is a desire for God to be glorified. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego certainly glorified God. What about us? Do we glorify God through our actions, through our deeds, through our works, through the way that we behave? Nebuchadnezzar witnessed firsthand the power of God. He saw how God protected the young men that believed so mightily in him. The result was this: Nebuchadnezzar blessed the Lord. And he set a new decree in place that no one should speak evil of the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Listen, we never know who we may influence in our lives. We never know who may be watching us. We never know who may be looking at us to see if we're actually doing what we say, that what we tell others to do. How we behave, what we say, the types of jokes that we listen to, the types of jokes that we laugh at, the types of jokes that we tell, the type of TV shows that we watch, the way that we engage with other people, where we choose to spend Sunday or Wednesdays, has an impact on others, has an impact on us, and in a way has an impact on the way that we glorify God. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 18 says this. I'm actually going to start in verse 17. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Peter's admonishing the readers here that since they know the truth, they should not depart from it. They should not behave wickedly. He admonishes them to grow in the knowledge of the Lord. But more importantly, he's asking them to glorify God now and forever for the rest of their lives. Philippians chapter 1, verse 20, Paul states there that his wish and goal was that Christ would be magnified in his body, whether through his life or through his death. Do we think daily of how we should glorify God? Or do we go about our own business without giving thanks, without recognizing that God is in control, without understanding his sovereignty and his power? In our lives, do people see God living in us? Do our actions always bring glory to God? That is the question. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. We almost don't even need to turn there. It should be so etched in our memory. Listen to what Jesus says, beginning in verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Jesus tells us to let our light shine, that others may see not only our good works, but the good works that we perform, they glorify God. So again, in closing, I ask, do we glorify God in the things that we do? 4 points that I want to leave you with this evening, and the lesson will be yours. Temptations, they're going to be a part of our lives. They are a part of the Christian's life. But keep in mind that God's prepared us for those temptations and those enticements. We should obey those that have been given authority by God, but we should also be courageous enough to stand up for God's will over man's evil judgment. Number 3, love and devote yourselves to God with all your heart and all your soul. Trust in Him completely that He will protect and bless us during times of difficulties. And finally, number 4, glorify God. Let your light so shine that others may see your good works. But in the end, God is glorified by those good works. I'm never good at wrapping up lessons. But I hope this lesson has been beneficial to you all. It certainly was to me as I studied and looked and read and prepared this lesson. I learned a lot about my own self, and I hope it helped you as well. If there's any here tonight who have not been baptized, that wish to become a member of the family of God, be his son, his daughter, we invite you to come. If there's any here this evening that need the prayers of the congregation, maybe you've fallen away, we'd love to help you in any way that we can. As Kevin leads us in our invitation song, would you please come forward?
Who follows Jesus?